Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is August the 31st, and we are beginning Sefer Yonah. Sefer Yonah is a really, really wonderful Sefer to learn. And to me, it is second only to Ruth in how enjoyable it is to learn it. We should have, assuming we don't have any interruptions, we should have five sessions. We have four Wednesdays now. Five Wednesdays is going to be Rosh Hashanah. So that obviously we won't have. But then we'll have another one after Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So hopefully we'll have five sessions, which if we cram, we can finish the whole thing in the five sessions. I would have preferred seven or eight, but we are stuck with five, and that's what we're going to try to do. So Yonah has four chapters, and most everyone is familiar with the story of Yonah, how he is given a job, a charge by Hashem to go deliver a prophecy to Nineveh, and that he doesn't want to do it, and of course he's swallowed by the fish, etc. So the four chapters break down as follows. The first chapter is where he gets his prophecy and runs away, goes out to sea, and the ship is beset by a storm, and they end up throwing him overboard. That's chapter one. Chapter two is Yonah being swallowed by the fish and davening to Hashem from inside the fish. So chapter two is primarily Yonah's prayer. It doesn't get as much attention as it should. The whole chapter two is Yonah's prayer. Yonah's davening to Hashem. Chapter three is when he actually goes to Nineveh and finally carries out what he was supposed to do, and Nineveh does teshuvah, and they're spared. And chapter four is Yonah's reaction to Nineveh being spared, and Hashem's conversation with Yonah. And chapter 4 is the most difficult of the four chapters to understand. Chapter 2 has the hardest words because it's a prayer and the words are very poetic. But chapter 4 is the most difficult to understand. Yonah is not mentioned for the first time here in Yonah. Yonah is mentioned one other time in Tanakh, in Scripture. And that is in Sefer Malachim, in the book of Kings, Yonah is mentioned. He is mentioned in Malachim Beis, in Perek Yud Daled, chapter 14, Pasuk Chafei, verse 25. There's a reference made to Yonah there. And Yonah is not a principal player in the story, but he's referenced over there, which would seem at least to place him chronologically, because the Sefer Yonah, the book of Yonah, does not tell us when it happened. We know that Yonah is told to go to Nineveh. We don't know when it is. So a possibility to place Yonah chronologically would be to use the reference that we find in Sefer Malachim in the book of Kings to place him. And there Yonah is dealing with the Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom, before they are taken into exile. So that gives us some sense of where Yonah is. Yonah, if that's the chronological place to put Yonah, that would be approximately 200 years after the Beis HaMikdash was built. The first Beis HaMikdash was built. Somewhere right in the middle of the first Beis HaMikdash. But it's not clear that that's so. Even though Yonah is referenced over there in Sefer Malachim in the Book of Kings, that does not necessarily mean that that's when he lived. And there is a debate amongst the sages whether that's when he lived or not. There is another reference to Yonah outside of the book of Yonah, but it is not explicit. And that is that the Medrash tells us that the child whom Eliyahu HaNavi brought back to life was Yonah. That child was Yonah. So if that's the case, that also gives us some sort of an historical perspective, and that would actually place him in the right place to have been referenced here in Malachim. That would be the also right around the middle of the 410 years that the first Beis HaMikdash existed. It would be right around the midpoint of that, somewhere a little bit before, a little after, right in there. That's where it would place Yonah. Again, it's not 100%, it's not agreed upon by everybody, but that will at least give us some idea, possibly, of when Yonah lived. There is one other relevant medrash that I'd like to mention to you about Yonah before we start the Sefer, and that is that Yonah was a Navi, of course. Yonah was a prophet. As we've mentioned several times, there were many, many prophets amongst the Jewish people. The Gemara in Maseches Megillah tells us that there were literally millions of prophets that that prophesied during the age of prophecy, but there are only 55 that are mentioned in Scripture. There are only 48 men and 7 women mentioned in Tanakh as being prophets. That doesn't mean that there were more men than women prophets. It just means that there are more men than women prophets mentioned in Tanakh. But anybody could become a Navi, provided that a person reached the level of prophecy. A person had the correct amount of piety and did the right things, they could become a prophet. Some Nevi'im, some prophets, just became a prophet. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Perhaps they were davening, perhaps they were learning Torah, perhaps they were doing a mitzvah, and they were in the right frame of mind, and they were communicated with by Hashem. Some Nevi'im, some prophets, became Nevi'im because of some sort of event. There was an event, and that event triggered the Nevuah, triggered the prophecy. With Moshe, we know, the burning bush, the Sneh, that's where he got his prophecy. It was a famous story when Moshe got his prophecy. Shmuel also has a famous story when he got his prophecy. The Medrash tells us, where did Yonah get his prophecy? Yonah, the Medrash tells us, went to attend the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, that the great celebration in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, for the water libation, which takes place only on Sukkot. So he went to attend that great Simcha, and that great Simcha was not just singing and dancing as we do today, but there was a great Aliyah, there was a great there was a great something. People were able to tap in to an elevation in spirituality. People were able to tap into spirituality during that time. There was so much devotion to Hashem that was going on at that time in the Beis HaMikdash. It was like it generated spirituality. And that was available. If you came to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva and you had the right frame of mind and you tapped into it, you could walk out having been elevated spiritually. And Yonah went to one of the Simchas Beis HaShoevas and he came out a prophet. That's where he got his prophecy. He went there, and when he came out, that's when he became a prophet. So that is a medrash from where he got it. So when we read the book of Yonah on Mincha of Yom Kippur, clearly the main reason why we read it at that time is because it deals with Teshuvah. That's the whole story of Yonah, is that the city of Nineveh does Teshuvah. And that's the primary reason for reading Yonah. We are going to learn several in-depth additional reasons why Yonah is read on Yom Kippur. By the time we finish, please God, on that Wednesday before Yom Kippur, this year Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos, that Wednesday evening we will conclude with several additional layers of information and understandings that is not readily understood on the superficial level. But another reason why Yonah is read at that time is because immediately after Yom Kippur comes Sukkot with the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, and that's when Yonah became a prophet, was from the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. So it is not simply the tshuva that places him at Yom Kippur, it's also because of the time of year near the time of Sukkot. Those are the words of introduction. And now we can begin with the actual psukim, the verses.
If you're using Stone Slumash at page 1238.
Anybody else not have it? There's another Chumash. If anybody does not have a text, thank you. You only missed the introduction. Okay. We're going to try to read maybe even the whole first chapter tonight. We'll see. How much we can get done tonight. Everybody got it? Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai leimor. The word of Hashem came to Yonah, the son of Amitai, saying, Kum leich el Ninvei ha'ir hagedola, get up and go to Ninvei, the large city, ukra aleha, and call upon it. Ki osara asam lefanai, for their evil has come up before me. First observation, does Hashem tell Yonah what to say? He does not tell Yonah what to say yet. At this point, nothing has been said to Yonah about what he should say to the city of Nineveh, only that he should call upon it. And the reason why he should call upon it is because their evil has come up before me. But Yonah's actual words of admonishment that he's supposed to give them has not been said yet. It will be said later in chapter 3 when he actually goes to Nineveh. But at this point, nothing has been said. Vayakam Yonah livroach Tarshisha. Yonah got up to run away, to escape to Tarshish, milifnei Hashem, from before Hashem. Where is Tarshish? There is a city called Tarshish. However, Rashi understands that Tarshish was not the city, but rather the ocean. There was the ocean which borders Tarshish, is on the coast, and the that part of the Mediterranean that is near Tarshish is called the ocean of Tarshish. And Rashi understands his goal was to escape to Tarshish, meaning to the ocean. He wasn't trying to go to another city. He was trying to stay off of land in the ocean. That's where he was trying to go, according to Rashi. Vayered Yafo, he went down to Yafo, which was a port in Eretz Yisrael. Vayimsa aniya ba'a Tarshish, and he found a ship coming to Tarshish. Vayitin sechara, and he gave its
fair,
thank you. Vayered ban, he went down into it, which is the language that is used to get into a boat, was to go down into the boat. Mavo imahem Tarshisha, to come with them to Tarshish, mi lifnei Hashem, from before Hashem. The obvious question which has to be dealt with over here, questions I should say, are that why is Yonah running away? And many of you may have an answer for that, and I'll call for some suggestions in a moment. But why is he running away? Number one. Number two, how could he possibly believe that he could run away from Hashem? If our 5 and 6 year olds understand they can't run away from Hashem, certainly a Navi, a prophet, who understands about Hashem far more than we do, understands you can't run away from Hashem. So what is Yonah thinking? What does he think he can do running away from Hashem? Why is he running, and how does he think he can accomplish it?
That's
the question.
Have you
already
have lots of prophecies by this
point in time? According to the Gemara, there is a difference of opinion, but one opinion says the only prophecies he ever got are the ones mentioned here in Yonah, that this would actually be his first. That's one opinion. There's another opinion that his prophecy was the prophecy that he was the one who anointed the king Yehu. In the Sefer Malachim, in the Book of Kings, that he's the one who anointed him, and he was given prophecy then about the Jewish army's conquest at that time. That there was another prophecy that he had, but everybody agrees he did not have many prophecies. Okay.
Is there a belief that if you were on the water that you couldn't get prophecy?
Not on the water per se, but out of Eretz Yisrael. Out of Israel would certainly be the case, at least as we'll talk about. Right. Okay. So we'll have to deal with those questions more directly in a moment. So he runs away from Hashem, and he goes to this boat that's going to Tarshish, and he gives its wages, its fare. Rashi here points out two important things. Number one, going out in the sea in those days was far more dangerous than it is today. It was not necessarily a safe thing to do. You didn't just do it. You had to have a good reason to go out on a boat. The Gemara says that sailors were of the most ones who trusted most in Hashem. The ones who had, you know, like they say, there are no atheists in a foxhole. There are no atheists on a boat in the days of Yonah ben Amittai. It was a dangerous thing to do, and those who did it had a great deal of faith in Hashem. At least the Jews who did it had a great deal of faith in Hashem. As a result, this is an interesting thing, Rashi tells us, it was not the custom to pay your fare before you got on the boat. You paid your fare when you got off the boat safely. But you didn't pay your fare before you got on the boat, because who says it's going to be a safe passage? So it was paid after the fact. Yonah here did something which was not typically done, which is he paid in advance, which raised eyebrows. The fact that he was willing to pay in advance clearly means he wanted to get out of there fast, because that didn't typically happen. But more than that, Rashi says, he paid its fare. Rashi says he paid the fare of the entire boat. He paid everybody's fare. He came and he said, okay, we got to leave, and there's still boarding passengers, and he says, just here's the money for everybody. Let's get out of here. Yonah was obviously in a rush. It raised eyebrows. He obviously had some money because he was able to afford to do this, and he paid the entire fare of the entire boat, and he did it in advance.
What did he do? What was his occupation?
I don't know.
But you had to be rich to be a prophet.
I don't know if you had to be... You certainly... What's that?
Not rich, rich. You just had to have your own money.
Yeah, you had to be someone who... Right. It wouldn't be someone who was in dire poverty. But at the same time, didn't have to be wealthy enough to do this.
No.
So, okay. And he went into the boat to come with them to Tarshish. So, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. V'Hashem hitil ruach gedolah el hayam. Hashem put a great wind into the ocean. V'hi sar gadol bayom. There was a great storm in the ocean. V'ha'aniyah, and the boat, chishavah mihishaver, there was a concern that it would break. It was a terrible, terrible storm. And they were afraid that the boat would actually be broken, not just sink, but would actually become somehow destroyed. It would be slammed into the waves in such a way that it would destroy the boat. So now let's picture this. I would never, ever, ever, unless I had no choice. And when I think about many of our ancestors who came to this country through a transatlantic boat ride, and it took a few weeks and all that, they have my utmost respect. To me, it's a terrifying thing. You go on the boat, you're certain to hit a storm or two. And even without a storm, boats tend to rock, and that's not for me.
They were running away too. They didn't have a choice.
They didn't have a choice. I understand that. I understand that. But it takes a lot of courage. Here, picture them. They're on this boat. It's a terrible storm. The boat is being tossed, and they're on this boat. The waves, the wind. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And you know, they're probably holding on for dear life.
And do we know how old Yonah is, or if he has a family at this point?
We don't know. At least I don't know. Vayir'u hamalachim, and the sailors were afraid. Vayizaku ish el Elohav, each man called out to his deity. Vayatilu et hakelim asher ba'aniya el hayam, and they threw the utensils that were on the boat into the ocean, lehakel me'alehem, to lighten from upon them, to lighten the load, so that it wouldn't sink. So what does Yonah do? V'Yonah yarad el yakeseh ha-safina. Yonah goes down to the bowels of the boat. V'yishkav, and he went to sleep. V'yir adam, and he slept deeply. Now this itself is hard to grasp. Again, the boat is bouncing around like a bronco. I mean, this is not an easy thing to do. He went down to the bottom of the boat, and he gets into a cot, and he goes to sleep. How does he fall asleep? And with the boat bouncing like that. Aside from the fact that apparently he wasn't afraid, because it's hard to sleep when you're terrified. So apparently Yonah wasn't afraid. So he's got to have tremendous courage, or he knows something no one else knows.
He seems to think, though, by paying everybody's fare, that it is going to make it.
He does think that.
And so he hasn't had a loss of faith. An
enigma. Okay, so we have to understand what's going on in his mind. But he goes to sleep, which is incredible that he's able to fall asleep under the circumstances.
Well, to me, he sounds like a young guy. So, you know, when they're young, you don't think of death or anything. You think you're a young and young people sometimes just fall asleep in the weirdest situations. Anyway.
Okay. All right. You say he doesn't care because he's going to die anyway.
He knows he's going to die, and I'm laying down at the end of me, and it's my fault for everything.
Okay.
He probably knows it's because of him, I think, right away. Or
what's that?
He knows it's because of him right away.
Oh, he certainly knows it's because of him, as we'll see. Vayikrav elav Rav Achovel, the captain, came close to him. Vayomer, and Vayomer, though, he says to him, I love this line, because you got to picture the captain. Malachon, you're dumb. What are you doing asleep? He's just beside himself. What are you doing? Kum kro el elokecha. Get up and call out to your God. Ulai yisashe so elokim lanu. Perhaps, now, elokim, we know, means God. But elokim is really a term that can mean any power. As I've mentioned in the past in some of my classes, the word elokim can also mean based in sometimes. It can mean the court. Sometimes the word Elohim means the court, because it really means power. That's what it means. Now, normally, we use it to mean power with a capital P, meaning Hashem. But it could also mean just power. So here, the captain is using it in terms of that deity that has power. He doesn't know which one, because they're all calling out to their various gods. So perhaps the power will listen, Lanu, to us. V'lo noved, and we won't be destroyed. So he wakes up Yonah and drags him out of bed, and let's all daven, let's all pray to wherever we're going to pray to.
Isn't it weird that the captain's the one that's going down to do this and he's not sending someone?
Perhaps they didn't know what to do with him. I don't know.
No, but I mean, he's up there trying to steer a man and get the map to do whatever they're supposed to do and whatever.
Maybe he had headed down to the bottom of the boat to see what was going on. You know, maybe he was...
Yeah, but usually they send someone, no?
That's true. That's a good point. That's a good point.
That's why the captain was giving him deference.
Okay. That's a good explanation.
I think Yonah was in a state of fear that was greater than his fear of the ocean. And that he could sleep because the escape was... Sleep was the escape.
Oh, the way out of the fear.
It was a way out of the fear.
Okay.
Being told that he has to do something he does not want to do.
Okay, very good. So hold that thought. Hold that thought. We're going to come back to this. Vayomru ish al reyehu. Each man on the boat said to his friend, L'chu v'napila goralos. Let us go and draw lots. V'neid'am, we will know, b'shelemi hara'ah hazos lanu. Because of whom is this evil happening to us? Rashi explains what drove them to draw lots. I mean, there's a storm happening. Storms happen at sea all the time. So it doesn't necessarily have to do with this particular boat. There was a storm for whatever reason. Or if one of their deities is angry and causing a storm, who says it has to do with this boat? Why should they draw lots? So Rashi explains, again in the name of our sages, that they noticed an unbelievable thing. They looked out beyond their own boat and saw other ships going through the ocean perfectly fine, without any problems at all, with tranquility. And they realized that the storm was centered on their boat. Theirs was the only boat being tossed. And so they realize there's something supernatural going on over here, and something, some power, is angry with one of us. One of us is the cause. So let's draw lots and find out who it is. Vayapilu gorolos, and they drew lots. Vayipol hagorol al Yonah, and the lot fell upon Yonah. Our sages tell us that they didn't just do it once, because maybe it was by chance, who knows. They did it multiple times, and every time they did it, it fell out on Yonah. Vayomer Eliyahu, they said to him, Hagida na lanu, tell us now, Ba'asher lemi hara'ah hazos lanu. With whom is this evil to us? In other words, who did you anger? Why is this happening? What did you do? Ma malachtecha, what is your job? Maybe in your business ethics, you didn't act properly, and as a result, we have this storm. Or may I entabo, where are you from? Maybe there is some sort of something that your people of the city that you come from did something wrong, and that's why we're being punished, because you come from that city. Ma'aretzecha, what land are you from? The Amy Ze'am Ata, which nation are you from? Just to give us some information over here, let's try to pin down what it is that maybe you did something wrong, maybe your city did something wrong, maybe your nation did something wrong, your land did, what's going on? Let's try to find out. It must be supernatural. Vayomer Alehem, and he said to them, Ivri Anochi, I am an Ivri, which is a word for Jewish. Ve'es Hashem, he uses Hashem's name, Elokei HaShamayim, the God of the heavens, Ani Arei, I fear. Asher Asah Hayam, Ve'es Hayabasha, that made the ocean and made the dry land. I fear God, I fear Hashem. Now, for those who were here on Sunday, I'm going to repeat something that I said then, but not everybody was there. And even those who were not there, you may have heard this either from me or others before, but we have to have this context to understand what's going on over here, what's going to happen in the next pasuk, in the next verse. The way that Avodah Zarah, that idolatry, paganism, used to work before people have devolved into what we are today, which nobody knows anything, is that everybody knew that there was a supernatural, there was a God that created the world. A God that was more powerful than all other powers, than all other forces. Now we know there is only one God, and that one God is not only more powerful than all other forces, He controls all other forces. Nothing else has independent control over anything. Only Hashem does. And all the other tremendous, incredible powers that there are, like the sun, which is an incredible power, is fully controlled by Hashem. We understand that. Those who were idolaters and were involved in paganism, they believed that there were powers that were independent of Hashem. They just weren't as powerful as Hashem. There was a super God, that's Hashem, and then there were a lot of smaller, less powerful gods. The God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the rain, the God of the ocean, the God of the dry land, the God of the trees, the God of the elephants, the God of the lions, you name it. They also believed that the super God was virtually inaccessible. He's too high and mighty to reach. We mere mortals, we can't communicate with that God. Not only that, he's not really that interested in this world anyway. He's really busy doing other stuff. And they therefore busied themselves with their smaller gods, with their lower gods. But they also knew that the Jews had come along when we left Egypt and were able to access that super God. And they knew that when the Jews deserved it, they were able to access the super God. And that super God could wipe the floor with the lower gods. So if they never came in contact, never dealt with this super God because they felt it was beyond them, but if they ever did, they would naturally become very fearful because they understood that this super God was beyond anything they could deal with. And that's why in the next verse they have a fearful reaction. He tells them that I fear Hashem. Vayir'uha anashim yir'ah gedolah. The men feared a great fear. They were terrified. Vayomer eliv, they said to him, Mazos asisa, what's this that you did? What have you done? Ki yad'uha anashim, for the men understood. Ki nilifnei Hashem huvareach. He's not just running away from a God. He's running away from the God. He's running away from the super God, from Hashem. For he had told them. So now they were really, really scared. Until now they understood that somebody had angered some superpower out there. But now they understand that the man who's with them on the boat didn't just anger one of their lower level gods, he angered the super God. And therefore they're really, really scared because the super God, who normally doesn't even bother dealing with this world, is actually attacking our boat. What are we going to do now? Vayomer eliv, they said to him, Manas alach, what should we do to you? V'yishtok hayam me'aleinu, that the ocean should settle down from before us. Ki hayam halech misoer, because the ocean was even getting worse. It was getting more and more tumultuous with a greater and greater storm. Vayomer aleihem, he said to them, Sa'uni, lift me up, v'hatiluni el hayam, and throw me into the ocean. V'yishtok hayam me'aleichem, and the ocean will settle down from before you. Ki yodea ani, for I know. Ki v'shali hasar hagadol hazeh alechem. It is because of me that this great storm is upon you. Now the men were loath to do this, to just throw Yonah into the ocean, which would seem to indicate a great respect for Yonah. Because, face it, they knew that if they throw him overboard, they'll save their skins. And they still don't want to throw him overboard. In the next pasuk, as we'll see, they're going to try their best not to throw him overboard. So they were obviously impressed and had great respect for someone who had a connection to the super God. Because it may be true that that super God, Hashem, is angry with him, but you don't get angry with someone who doesn't matter, who doesn't count. You don't get angry at a peon. You get angry at someone that matters. If Hashem is angry with Yonah, Yonah must matter. Yonah must be important. And therefore, they're afraid, if we throw him overboard, perhaps what will happen is that Hashem will then get angry with us for having thrown Yonah overboard. So they don't necessarily see this as a way of saving their own skins. Vayachteru ha'anashim, and the men try very hard. The word vayachteru would mean that they try to somehow row the boat. Lahashiv el hayabasha, to return to dry land. V'lo yachalu, but they weren't able to. Ki hayam holech v'so'er alehem, for the ocean was going and getting more and more terrible, a greater and greater storm upon them. So now they have no choice. Vayikru'u el Hashem, they called out to Hashem, something none of them had ever done in their lives. They called out to the true Hashem. Vayomer, and they said, Ona Hashem, please God, al na novda, let us not be destroyed, b'nefesh ha'ish hazeh, with the soul of this man. V'altitein aleinu dam naki, and do not put upon us clean blood, which means don't blame us for murder. Ki ata Hashem, for you Hashem, kasher chafatzta asisa, as you wanted, as you willed it, you have done. Vayisu es Yonah, they lifted up Yonah. Vayitiluhu el hayam, they threw him into the ocean. Vayamod hayam mizapo, and the ocean stopped its zaf, really means anger. It stopped its terrible turbulence. It's turbulence. Thank you. Now the Medrash here tells us that when they threw Yonah overboard, they wanted to try to straddle the fence. They tied a rope to him and they threw him overboard. As soon as he went underwater, the ocean calmed down. As soon as that happened, they immediately pulled Yonah out of the water. And as soon as Yonah came out of the water, boom, the turbulence started again. So they dropped him back into the ocean and stopped. So they pulled him out again and started. And they did this several times, and they realized it's a no-win situation. There's no way that we can keep him above water. We've got to let him go. And they cut the rope. Vayir'u ha'anashim yir'ah gidola es Hashem. The men feared a great fear of Hashem. This is a repeat of the pasuk, of the verse. In verse 10, pasuk Yud, it says there, "Vayiru ha'anashim yirah gedola." The men feared a great fear. This is after he told them that it is Hashem he was escaping from. But it doesn't say they feared Hashem; they were just afraid. There, they were afraid for their skins. They were afraid. They realized, how on earth can we get out of this? We're dead. There's nothing we can do. Now they fear Hashem. They have a great fear of Hashem. "Vayizbechu zevach laHashem." They slaughtered sacrifices to Hashem, vayideru nedarim, and they took oaths. And the Gemara tells us that what does it mean they took oaths? They all swore to convert. And they did. And the Medrash tells us that on this boat there were representatives of every single one of the 70 nations of the world. There was some representative from every nation on this boat. And they all converted from this experience. They don't know what's going to happen to Yonah. Yonah's underwater. They don't see what happens next. We know that a fish is going to swallow him, but he's underwater. And they think, they assume he's dead. I mean, what else could he be? And after this incredible experience, they take an oath that they will convert, and that's what they do, all 70. But it may have been more than 70 people, but it was representatives of the 70 nations. Yes.
So how did that happen? They all decided, you know, we believe in this God, and they go to a rabbi? I mean,
they went back to Eretz Yisrael. I mean, the boat originated in Yafo, so they knew where Eretz Yisrael was. So they went back to Eretz Yisrael, and they went to the sages, and they said, this is what happened, and we realize Hashem is the true God, and we want to give up our idolatry, we want to convert. Yonah did the wrong thing. Now we know. He did the wrong thing to try to run away from Hashem. As the story unfolds, as we know, getting swallowed by the fish and all that, he's going to have to go to Nineveh whether he likes it or not. But the fact is that due to what Yonah did, all these people become Jews, and they become God-fearing. That's a good thing. Meaning, let me explain. Although we do not seek out converts, as we all know, that is not an appropriate thing to do. The reason why we don't seek out converts is because we only want converts who are sincerely interested in converting. And if you seek them out and you give them incentives to convert, then it's not really sincere. And that's dangerous. Because if someone converts insincerely, once they're Jewish, they're Jewish. But then, if they aren't sincere, it's very easy for someone to go back to their old ways. And that's very bad for themselves and for the Jewish people.
Can
so
you unconvert?
What's that?
You
cannot unconvert. Cannot unconvert.
Man or woman?
Man or woman cannot unconvert. Once they are, they are. So it is very, and it's very bad. One is doing a disservice to the potential convert by giving them an incentive to convert, because that makes the conversion insincere. And then, if that person does not stick it out in the end, then that person will end up being much worse off than they were before, because until now they only had 7 mitzvahs that they had to do. After they convert, they have 613. If they don't keep them, then they will be taken to task for not keeping 613 mitzvahs. That's a terrible thing. So we've done them a disservice. If you take a person who was only liable for 7 mitzvahs and put on their head 613, and now they don't keep those, that's a terrible thing. That's a cruel thing to do to somebody. So it's a very bad thing to try to convince someone to convert. And that's why we don't do that. If someone sincerely wants to convert and goes through the process, of course we accept them with open arms. But it's got to be sincere. That's very, very important.
But how do you know? With Mahler and Killian, you had 2 sisters, and one ended up being sincere after all, even though it was an incentive to marry
them. Mm-hmm. You don't know.
And the other one didn't.
You don't know. You're right. You don't know. You're 100% right. But you don't know, and that's why we don't do it. You know, what our sages tell us is don't do it. But, however, if someone does sincerely convert, that is a good thing. That is a good thing, because if you have a person who only had 7 mitzvahs and kept them, and then they have 613 mitzvahs and they keep them, what's better? Of course, the person who keeps 613 mitzvahs has done much more than the person who only kept 7. So ultimately, if the person does convert sincerely, that's a very good thing. So here, where Yonah, because of his running away from Hashem, at least 70 people converted sincerely, that means a lot of good came out of what he tried to do. So although he did the wrong thing, but a lot of good came out of it. That can't happen by itself. Hashem could have gotten Yonah into the ocean without all of this drama. He could have just had Yonah slip and fall into the ocean. He could have had a wave come and toss Yonah into the ocean, and that would have been that. And the 70 people on the boat would never have converted. That's what could have happened. The fact that Hashem did it in a way that brought about 70 souls who sincerely converted, that does accrue to Yonah. He ultimately caused that. That means that Yonah's motivation could not have been terrible. It may have been wrong, but if a person has terrible intentions and does a terrible thing, Hashem doesn't allow good to come out of that. There's got to be something, at least not this kind of good, to come out of it. If Yonah now gets points for having gotten these 70 souls to recognize Hashem, it must be that what he did was not all bad. What he did, although it was wrong, had elements of it that were actually quite sincere and quite
altruistic,
so, and quite right, quite good. So there must have been something there. So we have to understand now, what is Yonah's intention over here? So we said in the beginning of the chapter that Yonah runs away from Hashem. And we said, why is he running? And doesn't he know you can't run away from Hashem? Any school child knows you can't run away from Hashem. What is Yonah thinking? So we have a few hints from our sages, from Chazal. And the first one that they tell us, which is the one that most people are familiar with, the second one I'm not going to share with you now because Rashi doesn't mention it now. He only mentions it much later in the story. We will get to it, and it will be part of the deeper understanding of the book of Yonah. But right now we're going to stick with only this first reason. So our sages tell us that Yonah was running from Hashem because he didn't want to do the prophecy. He didn't want to do the job of going to Nineveh. Well, that's pretty clear. That's no surprise there. And as some of you mentioned, the way he wanted to avoid Hashem was to leave Eretz Yisrael, because one does not receive prophecy outside of Eretz Yisrael. We learned in Sefer Yechezkel that someone can receive prophecy outside of Eretz Yisrael if they received prophecy in Eretz Yisrael prior. If someone was in Israel and got prophecy, then leaves Israel, they can receive prophecy. But someone who never got prophecy apparently can't get prophecy for the first time out of Eretz Yisrael. Now this doesn't count before we came into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu got his first prophecy outside of Eretz Yisrael. Aaron got his first prophecy outside of Eretz Yisrael. Miriam got her first prophecy in Egypt. Clearly, they were not in Israel when they got their first prophecies. But apparently, once we are in Israel, the first prophecy has to be done there. Yonah would challenge that rule, because the question is, did he have prophecy in Israel beforehand or not? Those who understand he did not have any prophecies yet, and this is the first prophecy he gets, so perhaps the fact that Hashem said to him, go to Nineveh, is not enough to be considered having gotten a prophecy in Israel. That's hard to know. I don't know.
Scare him.
Right, enough to scare him. But maybe since it wasn't a complete prophecy, it wouldn't count as having gotten a prophecy. Perhaps. It's hard to understand. But Yonah, at least, believed that if he would leave Israel, he would not get prophecy. And he didn't. When he leaves Israel, he doesn't get prophecy. So his plan does work in that he is avoiding getting prophecy from Hashem.
So
we're not finished yet.
Yeah. He's getting, is it, well, he's asleep, is it?
Well, it's not the type that Moshe gets. It's not with a clear...
Yeah, but we
thing.
Don't know what kind of...
The prophets got their prophecies either while they were asleep or when they were awake, they were in like in a trance-like state. Right.
Now, was he near water when this happened? Because aren't you supposed to get more prophecy when you're near water?
Yeah, it could be. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We did mention in the Hakdama, in the introduction, that he got his first prophecy through the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, through the libation. So, yeah. Sorry.
Did
Moshe
get prophecy first by the burning?
Mm-hmm.
That was outside of
Israel?
Where?
That was on Har Sinai. Mm-hmm. Mount Sinai.
Har Sinai is outside Israel?
Sure. It's in the Sinai Desert.
Oh. Where is Nineveh?
Nineveh is in Ashur, in Assyria. Which is, where is Assyria? Assyria would be northern Iraq and northeast Syria. Not Syria, Assyria, but it's up over there. That's where it is. Ashur was a very powerful nation at this time. Nineveh was a major, major city. As we'll see, it was a huge, huge city. We're going to see later on, it was a 3-day journey to walk from one side of the city to the other. So, for those days, that's a huge city.
Was it considered in Israel?
No.
When you say
and northeast Syria, that area.
So why does Hashem care about people?
Okay, good. So we'll have to get to that. With that, let's leave till we get to the third chapter, because that's where we're going to deal with them. Yeah.
Does Rashi say why Yonah was chosen?
He does not say. He doesn't say. Now, we haven't talked about Yonah's name at all. What does Yonah mean? Dove. Okay. So Yonah is going away from Hashem. He's running away from Hashem because he doesn't want the prophecy. And he believes correctly that if he gets out of Israel, then he will not receive the prophecy and he will not be able to talk to Nineveh. Now, he needs to do this because, actually, in this week's Parsha, Parsha Shelton, we will read that it is an Avera. It is a prohibition for a Navi, for a prophet, to be Kovesh Es Nevuaso. Kovesh means to withhold his prophecy. If a Navi is told, a prophet is told, go say X, Y, and Z, and he doesn't go say X, Y, and Z, then he will be punished for that by Hashem. Hashem will punish him for it. So Yonah can't remain in Israel and then get the prophecy and then not go say it, because that would be Kovesh Es Nevuaso. That would be holding back his prophecy. So here, he is disobeying Hashem. Hashem said, go to Nineveh. He's not going to Nineveh. But he's not being Kovesh Es Nevuaso. He's not holding back his prophecy, because as we pointed out, he wasn't told what to say. Hashem didn't tell him what to say yet. Hashem just said, go there and call out to them, but he wasn't told what to say. If he would have stayed in Israel, and this is why he wants to get out of there as fast as possible, he's trying to get out before Hashem tells him and say to Nineveh, do teshuvah. He doesn't want to hear that. Because if he hears that, then he's in real big trouble if he doesn't go and do it. So he's trying to get out of here before he gets the second revelation from Hashem.
What do you think would have happened to him, like if he had been like Abraham and got up early in the morning and started going to Nineveh?
What would have happened to him?
Yeah, I mean, like they say with Eos, like if he had passed the test beautifully, he would have been...
Okay, well, hold on. Like, okay, so what is his reason for running away? Why doesn't he want to do it? Hashem tells him, go to Nineveh, go to Nineveh. So the Gemara tells us that Yonah was Tovea Elbonam Shel Ben Velo Shel Av, which means that Yonah cared, wanted to take care of the child and not the father. The father, of course, is Hashem. The child is us. Yonah had an unbelievable, incredible, profound love for his fellow Jews. When you talk about love of our fellow Jews, and that's something which we talk about often these days, in our lifetime, it's something we talk about all the time. Ahavas Yisrael, the love of the Jewish people. If you want a figure in Tanakh who embodies that, it is Yonah. Yonah loves the Jewish people. He intensely loves the Jewish people. And as a result, his love of the Jewish people even supersedes his love, or I don't know if it's his love or if it's his caring for Hashem. Yonah is afraid. He says to himself, if I go to Nineveh and I tell them to do teshuvah, and they do teshuvah, which is in fact what happens. In the third chapter, he's going to go to Nineveh, tell them to do teshuvah, and they'll do teshuvah.
But he didn't know at this point that that's what he was supposed to do.
Oh, he surmised. He's a smart man. He's a smart man. So he says, if I go to Nineveh and I tell them to do teshuvah, and they do, and it's a good fear, because that's what happens in the end, then the Jews are going to look bad. Mm-hmm. Because the Jews get prophecies all the time to do teshuvah. One prophet after another has come to the Jewish people and said, do teshuvah. And they haven't. If I go to Nineveh and tell the people of Nineveh that they should do teshuvah, and they do it, then my brothers and sisters are going to look very bad. Now, he wasn't worried about himself. He's a prophet. He's obviously a very pious person doing the right thing. The prophet, he wasn't the one not listening to the prophets. He wouldn't have become a prophet otherwise. But he did not want that contrast. It's one thing for them not to listen. It's another thing not to listen while the people of Nineveh do listen. That looks really bad. And so he runs away. It was more important to him to protect his fellow Jews than to protect his own life. He's more worried about them than he is about himself. And that's why he gets out of there as fast as he possibly can so that it won't happen. Now you could argue that, well, maybe Hashem would send somebody else. So Yonah may have reasoned one of two things. Yonah may have reasoned that, first of all, if he was the one chosen to do it, then apparently he's the perfect one to do it. And if he's the perfect one to do it, perhaps no one else is. Maybe Hashem doesn't have a prophet currently who is the right kind of person to do this job, number one. Number two, even if he does, I don't need to be a party to it. I don't have to be involved in this. If Hashem wants to do this, I can't stop Hashem, but I can at least recluse myself, that I shouldn't have to be the one to administer this prophecy to Nineveh, which will then look bad for the Jewish people. And so he gets out of Israel as quickly as he can, gets into the ocean to avoid Hashem. Yeah.
I think his love of Jews sets him right from the wine and the boat. He doesn't test himself.
Okay. Okay.
If that boat had been full of Jews, that he was in danger. He might not have gone down.
Okay, that's interesting. You're saying because it wasn't Jews on the boat.
It wasn't Jews on the boat.
Okay. Okay, although in the end he does tell them throw him overboard. So he does,
yes,
you know, he is willing.
But had there been a boat full of Jews,
perhaps he wouldn't have done
it.
Right, that is true. That is true. So this is what you
want. He had his back to the wall.
Yeah, that's true. He had his.
He didn't do it willingly. He did it after he was forced into the position.
That's right. That's right.
He was pushing the envelope.
That's right.
That.
Yeah, that is correct. That is correct.
But we also don't know if he's tried to make other Jews do tshuva and hasn't been successful. I mean, maybe that's frustrated him.
Possibly.
Because he could have used this time to get the Jews to come around. If he's the perfect tool to get other people to do tshuva, why not his own people?
Okay, that's a good point. That thought, let's save again for the third chapter. In the third chapter, when we actually discuss Nineveh's tshuva, we have to understand, it's really actually a good question. The Jews got prophecies to do tshuva, and they didn't listen. Nineveh gets a prophecy and does listen. It does look bad for us. I mean, it does look bad, but there must be some deeper understanding. I mean, why is it that Nineveh was willing to listen so quickly and we didn't? You know, are the people of Nineveh really that much better than the Jewish people? It's hard to believe. So what's the...
Or were they that much worse to begin with?
Or were that much worse to begin with? Okay, so we'll have to examine that when we get to the third chapter. When Yonah's on the boat and this terrible storm happens, Yonah knows full well that it's because of him. So what does he do? He goes down to the bottom of the boat and he goes to sleep. Why does he go to sleep? So someone mentioned it's an escape, which is very close to the answer that I believe is the truth. Yonah goes to sleep because he knows that the storm is for him. He realizes that's the reason for the storm. It's not for the other people on the boat. They don't need the storm. The purpose of the storm is for Yonah. Yonah reasons, if I go to sleep, then I don't know the storm is going on. Then there's no purpose in the storm anymore. The whole reason for the storm is to send me a message that I'm doing the wrong thing. Okay, so I'll go to sleep. If I'm asleep, I'm oblivious to the storm, then I don't need the message anymore. That'll stop the storm. Just as when Yonah was thrown overboard into the water, the storm stopped. Yonah reasons, if I am unconscious, then the storm has to stop because there's no purpose to it anymore. But of course, Hashem is one step ahead of Yonah, or I should say many steps ahead of Yonah. So Yonah goes to sleep, but the storm still served a purpose, and that was to get him to wake up. He wasn't going to wake up, but it got the captain to go down there and wake him up, because the storm was still going on. So Hashem causes the storm, and that's where Yonah ends up in the ocean. But you see, though, that Yonah's motivation was not a terrible one. It was wrong. Make no mistake about it. It was wrong. I don't know that any of us would have made the same mistake, but not because we're that much better than Yonah. I don't know that any of us have that incredible love that he does to that extent. I don't want to speak for everybody else in the room, but I don't think I do. And therefore, I think I would have been more concerned with myself. But Yonah has this unbelievable love for the Jewish people, and he's not willing to do this job. Me, I would have said, wow, Hashem spoke to me, gave me a job. You know, I'd be like, oh, I'd be full of myself. I wouldn't even want to think of it, right? So I would go, right? But Yonah has got the Jewish people in mind. It's not his own kavod. He's, you know. So Yonah runs away. But because there was really a pure motivation involved, that motivation results in 70 pure souls finding their way to God. So Yonah does affect 70 people who otherwise would not have been affected. That is a result of Yonah's pure intentions. Yonah's name, which means dove, we know that the Jewish people are compared to many things. But the bird that is used to represent the Jewish people is
the dove,
the Yonah. That's not coincidental that Yonah loves the Jewish people, and his name is the name of the bird that represents the Jewish people. That is not coincidence. That goes together. Yes.
When you were referring that the captain was the one that woke up Yonah, sometimes the captain in parables is referring to Hashem.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. So maybe over here, that's what it is. It's meant to connect us to Hashem. It's Hashem was really doing it through the captain. It's really Hashem. Right, very good. Right. You can't outsmart Hashem. The Medrash says over here that when he went out of Israel, Hashem says, Yonah, you know what this is like? He doesn't actually say this to Yonah, but this is what the Medrash says. That Hashem, so to speak, says that this is like a Kohen. Now, a Kohen cannot go into a graveyard, as we know. So a Kohen has a slave. The slave wants to run away from the Kohen. So where can a slave run where the Kohen can't get him? Goes to the graveyard. Now the Kohen can't get him. So he sticks his tongue out at the Kohen. He says, you can't get me. So the Kohen says to the slave, you fool. It's true, I can't go into the graveyard, but I have other slaves. They can go into the graveyard. I'm going to send my other slaves to get you. Hashem says to Yonah, you think I can't come after you? Maybe I won't appear to you and give you a prophecy outside of Israel. But I've got storms, I've got fish, I've got all kinds of things I can send after you, even though you're outside of Israel. So it's a little bit comical. Yonah understands this. Of course, he's no fool, and Yonah understands this much better than we do. But Yonah also is trying to at least get away from this prophecy. Perhaps he can somehow avoid it. Maybe the Jews will do teshuva. Maybe Nineveh will run out of time and they'll be destroyed before Yonah has a chance to be sent there. Now, the more he procrastinates, maybe something will happen. Yes.
Well, doesn't Hashem telling Yonah also that he cannot just think about the Jewish people, that there are other people that he has to be aware of, that Hashem has a plan for all people. So
very good.
He must do
very good. Excellent.
He wants him to do.
Okay, excellent.
Because he wants to open his eyes to something else larger than where he has committed.
Okay, very good. So you're pointing out that these 70 people in the boat, who then become pure souls, so the Yonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh to tell them to do teshuva, and here you have 70 people who are not Jews who then find Hashem through the story of Yonah. So you see that perhaps that's a part of the message to Yonah, that you've got to have a broader sense. It could be. But again, we will have to see, especially in the third chapter, what we deal with Nineveh. So again, next week, which is the second chapter, is going to deal with the fish, which is of course always interesting, what's going on in the fish, and more importantly, the prayer of Yonah in the fish.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.